Fuzzy TV.
I don't know why I've been continuing to misquote Romans 6:13. I keep saying, walk as if resurrected from among the dead. And that's a great verse like that, but that's not what it said. It's even better the way it's written. I've been back and forth. I say it right one time, and then I misquote it another time. I don't know where I got that. Maybe from the King James. I don't know. It's present yourselves to God as if resurrected from the dead. That's a beautiful thing because it brings God into it. And, you know, God, as I said Friday, God loves it when we present ourselves to Him and say, you told me to do this. I'm coming in naked. I'm coming in with no confidence in the flesh, all my flaws, but you've declared me to be justified. So I am now walking as if resurrected from among the dead. God is so pleased with that. Yes, He loves it. So present yourselves to God. That is much better. Much better. Which is the opposite of what the Christians do. Yeah, with fear and trembling, they're always looking up like this, with like a puppy dog that just chewed your slippers. You know, they're like, waiting for the thunderbolt and the lightning. Because of why? Because they said a bad word, or because they accidentally looked at a naughty billboard with an attractive woman on it. Ugly women are fine. Ugly women are fine. You can look at ugly women all day. But beautiful women are evil. Don't forget that. It was Martin Zenner who told you this. Beautiful women are of the devil, and ugly women are of God. Ugly women are pure. You can look at them all you want. It's not a sin, but beautiful women, oh, God made a big mistake with beautiful women, and He made a big mistake putting 5 quarts of testosterone in the bodies of men and giving us eyes. Big mistake. So we have to overcome all these things. Yes, eyes and testosterone for us men is a giant burden, not a gift. No, it's true. In Genesis, God created Adam and He called it good, which will include his eyes. He called his eyes good. But no, the eyes are a curse. The eyes are not a gift to be enjoyed for us men. Oh, no. They're a curse to be overcome. They're a trial. They're a trap set by God to try to condemn us. So, you know, be careful. Yeah, make sure you bounce your eyes from beautiful women. But as I say, ugly women are a gift of God. Now, I like what I wrote on Friday's video. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to pick up a little bit, just close a loop here in Colossians 3 with this dead and then your members that are on the earth. I didn't emphasize this on the earth part because it is so contradictory if you think that Paul is contradicting himself. That makes sense. It makes sense to me. This is what I said in the description of Friday's video called this is a strange name for the video Friday, lay giant sheets of thick pink insulation between you and the accusing voice of flesh. I barely got that on. YouTube only allows so many characters for the title, and I was right on the edge. Like, I think I only had one to spare, if any. I have to tell you this right now. Please forgive me. I have to wait till tomorrow to get to the reason that Paul turned that one guy over to Satan. I need to give you this preliminary material today. I have to do it. I'm sorry. I really did plan on giving it to you, but it's going to be more effective tomorrow when I get through what I have to get through today. So I'm very sorry about that. In good conscience, I thought I was going to do it, and then I realized, no, I got to finish this loop. So I write this, after Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 2, to be disposed to that which is above, not that on the earth, he tells them a mere 3 verses later to deaden then your members that are on the earth. And the question is, don't you find it strange that a man who just told people not to mind things of earth tells them now to deaden their members that are on the earth? It would be strange, and in fact contradictory, unless the second use of the earth was the location of their members, and not where the Colossians themselves were to be disposed. In other words, the Colossians were to deaden these members on the earth. That's where their members are, on the earth. They were to deaden them on the earth while setting their affections above the earth. But how can that be? First of all, does anyone imagine that Paul is saying here, I know Jesus Christ put the old humanity to death, but now I want you to put it to death too. That would be ridiculous. So deaden your members that are on the earth is not Paul telling you, put the old humanity to death. That's absurd. The passage can only be, and this passage, when rightly understood, is a confirmation of what we've been discussing in Romans chapter 6. We deal with the flesh by ignoring it, not fighting it. It is by tending to realms above, by setting your eyes on things above the earth, that these troubling things on the earth lose their insistency. It's this loss of insistency, these things of the flesh that are constantly yelling at you, daring you to believe that you're justified. It's these things of the flesh that need to be deadened. That we need to deaden their voice. This is what inspired Paul's use of the word deaden. Deaden. The flesh is deadened by a thorough and complete lack of attention to it. It dies by attrition, not demolition. Oh, I couldn't wait to read that to you. That's a great line. I'm sorry, but this is a great line. The flesh dies by attrition. That is by starving it, not by demolition. You don't go in and destroy it. That's what Christians do. Why do you stuff large amounts? I asked you this on Friday. I ask again. Why do you stuff large amounts of pink insulation into the walls of your house? To keep it warm? Yeah, certainly. But also to dampen, deaden the noise without. Thus do our members on the earth become barely audible as we pack our pink insulation, metaphoric for the revelation of Christ Jesus' victory over sin, between us and the constant nagging of our soon-to-be-disappearing flesh. Just like the chiefs of this eon are being discarded, our flesh is being discarded. It's desperate. The flesh is desperate for attention because it knows it's going away very soon. And so it's whining and it's crying, and deaden those members. Put up the pink insulation of Christ's work for your sake, and you will go far. Galatians chapter 5. Now we're getting into new territory. Thank you for indulging that review. We got new people all the time, but I hope they go back to the last 2 weeks of videos. Have been so great for you and great for me as well. Galatians 5. These first couple verses, we've been here before, but we're going to get into new territory, namely the verse, crucify the passions and lusts. Galatians 5. But I want to lead into it. 16. Now I'm saying, walk in spirit, and you should under no circumstance be consummating the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are these things that are yelling at you, and you consummate the lust of the flesh by, again, either fighting them or doing them. But if you're walking in, if you're led by spirit, that is, if your mind is set above, then that's the only way to deal. It's the only way to deal with these nuisances, is to set your mind above, not a direct attack against them. For the flesh, verse 17, for the flesh is lusting against the spirit, yet the spirit against the flesh. Now these are opposing one another, lest you should be doing whatever you may want. And this doing whatever you may want includes doing all the good things you want. You can't do all the good things you want because God doesn't let you, because of the flesh. And also the spirit keeps you from doing all the bad things you want. Now, if you are led by spirit, you are not still under law. Well, we were never under law in the first place, but even those who were under law are no longer under law if they're led by spirit. Now, apparent are the works of the flesh. Here we go. Which are adultery, prostitution, uncleanness, wantonness, idolatry, enchantment, enmities, strife, jealousies, furies, factions, dissensions, sects, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of these, which I am predicting to you, according as I predicted also. Remember when we talked about this? That those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. This is not salvation, because salvation is meant for people who do these things. It's people who do these things that Jesus Christ died for. So not even enchantment, idolatry, uncleanness, wantonness, prostitution, not even these things can keep someone from salvation, from aeonian life, because Jesus Christ died for these things. And we look to Christ and we count his death as ours. And so, boom, instant deliverance. But I'm convinced that there was one guy in Corinth or in Galatia or somewhere in the ecclesias that was so nasty and bad that he said, I don't care what. I'm saved. Great. I'm saved. I'm still going to commit prostitution. I'm still going to murder people. I'm on a spree. I'm on a murdering spree. I'm going to keep doing it. And so it's for this guy, or for the very few people who, in spite of the helps of the Spirit, we know we can't tell these people to fight the flesh. We can't, because we know that doesn't work. And so Paul has a reverse technique here. And when I get down to crucify, you're gonna love it. Wait for it. He just says, okay, if you want to keep doing these things, that's too bad, but you're not going to inherit, and you're going to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. So it's a practical, this is not a loss of salvation by any stretch. It's a loss of a place of ruling and reigning in Christ. As we talked about this before, I don't want to go into great detail. 1 Corinthians 15, there are various resurrections, various glories of resurrection. Those who are suffering with Christ will be reigning with him also. 2 Timothy 2:12. So there is a difference in resurrection. And there's also the dais of Christ. We must all appear before the dais of Christ. And some of the bad things we've done are going to be burned up and gone, and we're going to be happy for it. This is not the loss of salvation in any case. It's an adjustment. I'm going to be getting to that, to the dais of Christ, mistakenly translated the judgment seat of Christ in the King James. I'm going to be getting into that tomorrow when I talk about the man in Corinth who was shagging his stepmother, whom Paul handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You have not heard what I'm going to tell you tomorrow. I promise you never heard it. So Paul lists all these things, and he says, anybody committing these things, this is not like the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, anyone committing these things would be stoned. But Paul just says, you're not going to enjoy the allotment, an allotment of the kingdom, the allotment of the kingdom of God. So somebody might say, okay, well, yes, I am an idolater. I have recently been engaged in several enchantments. I love my drunken revelries. I'm not willing to give those up. So what should I do? Let's say this person really wants to get rid of these things. Paul tells them how to do it. And why would they be really compelled to, unless Paul, see, Paul is putting this out there. Yeah, you're still saved, but you won't be enjoying an allotment in the kingdom. Oh, what's an allotment? Well, it's a special place for ruling and reigning. It's a special place for you. It's above and beyond salvation. Somebody, the person who's practicing these things will go, really? Oh, wow. So that causes them to, I'm not sure I want to miss out on that, Paul. No, I wouldn't want to miss out on that if I were you. I've told you that anybody who kills themselves in this life will not rule and reign with Christ. If we are enduring, we shall be reigning with him also. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we're enduring, we shall be reigning. I've told people who've been considering suicide, I've said to them, don't do it. And I had a woman who was going to commit suicide on Wednesday. This was a couple years ago, but she gave me a specific day, and she told me how she was going to do it. And I said, sister, I love you. Don't do it. And she goes, what do I have to lose? Just tell me what I have to lose. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. You cannot lose your salvation. This is not the so-called unforgivable sin, but you can lose an allotment. You can lose a place of reigning, because Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, and I quoted her the scripture verse, if we're enduring, we shall be reigning with him. I said, you're not enduring if you kill yourself. That's the opposite of enduring. Just can you do anything, something, just endure, just get through it somehow. And she did. And she did. Because of that, quote, threat. Okay, yeah, it's a threat. But it's not like the Christian threat of turn or burn for eternity. It's not that at all. But it is a little bit of a goad. Let's put it that way. It's not a threat, it's a goad. And it's not the law of Moses. Otherwise, these people would be stoned. No, you're right. You can't stone a person that committed suicide, but all these other things are very, very bad in the law of Moses. Very, very bad. Do not do them ever, or you will die. Large rocks will be thrown at you until you die. Don't do it. So this is a goad. And so the person then says, okay, how do I get out of this? I'd like to stop this stuff. And Paul would say this, and I would say this, and after these 2-3 weeks of videos, you would say this. You can't directly attack the flesh. You can't. You can't. So here's what you do. First of all, you go to Galatians. You go to Colossians 3, 1 through 5. You say, you deaden your members. Just those things that you do, all those enchantments, you know. God's grace is greater than all those things. And whenever that voice comes up, just kind of deaden it. But what if I succumb to it? Well, then you succumb to it. But when you succumb to it, here's the thing. No, I was wrong about that first part. No, it's a manifested thing. No, it's after you do the thing. That's it. After you do the thing. So a person comes up to me and says, I just performed an enchantment. You what? You know you're not going to be enjoying an allotment in the kingdom of God. Yeah, the person said, yeah, I know, and I have to admit, because Christ is in me, I feel guilty about this enchantment. I know I shouldn't do it, but the prohibition makes me want to do it even more. I said, well, you're going the law route. That's no good. The law said, you know, Paul said that in Romans chapter 7, I didn't even think about coveting until the law said, thou shalt not be coveting. Probably with you, you never thought of enchantments until the law said, thou shalt not enchant or be enchanted. Or take up with an enchantress. And that would cause a person to do that. So once you've done the thing, I would tell the guy, when was your last enchantment? Oh, this morning at 7 a.m. Well, you're hardcore. I've never known anybody to practice an enchantment until 5 p.m. Yeah, it's always 5 p.m. somewhere. That's right. So, okay, so you did the enchantment this morning. So I want you to crucify it. Okay, here it comes. Here it comes. Verse 24. Now those of Christ Jesus crucify the flesh together with its passions and lusts. Martin, how in the world does that go along with what you've been saying? How does it go along with this guy who does enchantments after he eats cornflakes? Or maybe before he eats his cornflakes. It'd be even worse. You crucify the passions and lust. You can only crucify something that exists. These things have to happen. This is not a preventative. Paul doesn't say crucify your desire for passions and lust. He said crucify the passions and lust themselves when the passion arises. When the lust arises, when the thing consummates. Or even before it consummates, that's fine. But Christians will tell you that even the desire for it is wrong. Even the lust for it is wrong. And in the law of Moses, that could very well be the case. But this ain't the law of Moses. This ain't the law of Moses, okay? This is the same as Galatians 5. You deaden your members. Deaden it. So let me ask you this. No, I'm not going to ask you anything. I'm going to tell you something. This is going to be a shocking statement, but no one ever died from crucifixion. Let me say that again. I'm getting some funny looks out there. No one ever died from crucifixion. What do you mean, Martin? The Romans crucified thousands of people. Yeah, it was terrible. It was horrible. Everybody dies from crucifixion. No, they don't. They die of asphyxiation. They die of starvation. They die of thirst. They die because they can't get essential elements to sustain life. Nailing someone on a cross, as terrible as that is, doesn't kill them. Now, if you drove a nail through their heart, then crucifixion would kill them, but you wouldn't call it crucifixion anymore. That would be direct killing. This is indirect in that some people lasted, I hate to say it, I hate to think about it, but it's true. Some crucifixion victims lasted for days on the cross, and so they were starved of the elements needed for life. And you can see now how crucify your passions and lust. You can see now how that fits everything we've been talking about. Fighting the flesh, you don't attack it directly. You starve it. You put it on the cross where our Lord took it. And this is not, just like I told you in Colossians, when Paul says deaden then your members, he's not telling you to kill the old humanity, put the old humanity to death. He's not saying put the old humanity to death. That's quite different than deaden your members that are on the earth. It's quite different. And crucify your passions and lusts is quite different. than crucifying the Lord afresh, crucifying him all over again, or imagining that you have to crucify your flesh. No, this is Paul's using the term to associate us with our sins being put upon Christ as he was crucified on the cross. But this is taking these manifested things. You can't crucify something that doesn't exist, and deadening it, putting it on the cross, not even attacking it. No, you put it on the cross and it can't get it what it needs. It can't get air, can't get water, can't get food. That's the thing. Can't get air, can't get water, can't get food. Your passion or your lust, after it's manifest, it can't get your, you know what your attention is to it? Your attention, whether to indulge it or to fix it. Any sin, your attention is oxygen to your sin. It's oxygen. Your sin loves it. And if your sin gets your attention, even if it gets your attention when you're trying hard to fix it, trying hard to cure it, trying hard to kill it, it's getting attention. And your holy roller attention to try to stamp out your flesh is oxygen to your flesh. And things will just get worse and worse and worse. No, Paul says crucify. There's a reason he said crucify and not kill, or not strangle, or not shoot with an arrow, not slice with a knife, not cut the head off with a sword. Crucify. Starve it. This goes along perfectly with Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Deaden your members that are on the earth. The crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Tell it to shut up. Starve it of attention. Slowly starve it. Yeah, I said some people crucified, they lasted for days on the cross. Okay, that's terrible for them. But in this example, you can see how it works. This may not end your problem in the flesh in one day or 2 days or 3 days. It may take a while. This ties in with what I'm going to tell you tomorrow. It may take a while when you drop all your efforts in the flesh, all your attacks on the flesh, all your holy roller attempts to cleanse yourself for God. When you drop all that and you accept grace, you finally understand what grace is, you finally put your affection on things above. It's hard because you're very tempted to go back to the flesh and try to fix it. So when you do this, it will not be instantaneous. With some of you it is. You've told me, Martin, as soon as I realized that this stuff couldn't condemn me anymore, it lost its power. That's it. It lost its power. Many of you have told me that. So it could be instantaneous. But don't lose your patience. If you find out, okay, you're still doing this shit once in a while, you still do it, maybe you're doing it every day, whatever it is. For one thing, it may not even be a sin. One of our brothers was talking about chewing tobacco. And he said, I quit chewing tobacco. But I brought it up to him. I said, where does God say chewing tobacco is a sin? Apparent are the works of the flesh, which are adultery, prostitution, uncleanness, chewing tobacco. No, it's not here. We're smoking in here. We're smoking here. Where's watching Miss America contest? Let me see. Now, apparent are the works of the flesh, adultery, prostitution, uncleanness, wantonness, enmity, strife. Watching Miss America contest. There it is, right? Especially the swimsuit section of the contest. No, it's not good enough. No, it doesn't say that. This is serious shit here, okay? So don't, if you want to quit smoking for health reasons, great, do it. If you want to quit overeating for health reasons, do it. Stop eating potato chips, cheese curls, whatever you like, you know. But it's not a sin. Now, gluttony is a sin. Gluttony, like eating uncontrollably. And some might say that's a disease. I don't know. But all I know is, if you deaden its accusations against you, for one thing, if you think it's standing in the way of you and God, it's not. But I don't see gluttony in here anyway. Where's gluttony? Wanted, huh? Enchantments? No, I don't. You know, he could worship cheese curls, I guess. No, it's not even in here. So don't worry about it. Yeah, don't worry about it. But anything you do, and if you want to get rid of it, but you can't, first, I would ask myself, is this a sin? No? Okay, then maybe I can keep doing it. Maybe God is using this in my life to help me survive this world. Watching the Miss America contest, smoking a cigarette, chewing some tobacco, drinking some whiskey. Yeah. Maybe these are survival gifts from God. Yes. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Is it on the list? No? Okay. Relax. Relax. But the things that do bother you are the things that are on the list, like our friend who indulges in enchantments before breakfast. Crucify that thing. You mean kill it? No, freaking, I didn't say kill it. Crucify it. What's the difference? Will you pay attention, please, sir? We are practicing enchantments. Just ignore it. Put it on the cross. Accept that Jesus died for it. That's the first thing. Jesus died for it, okay? He was on the cross, okay? He was starved. It was terrible what happened to him. But anyway, all your sins went on to him. So, okay, all your sins, all your enchantments. But we'd like you to get rid of these things. And in order to do that, we're going to give you a little nudge, 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 like, okay, you're still saved, but you're not going to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom, which would cause you to say, I really don't want to miss that. What do I have to do? Well, you can't attack it. You can't go the law of Moses route. You can't do the thou shalt not route. So you just ignore it. Just ignore it, and it'll go away eventually. Eventually. Hang on to that thought, folks, because I'm going to get into this tomorrow eventually. Okay, I don't want to say too much more. But yeah, it might not happen on day one. Then Paul says in verse 25, if we may be living in spirit we may be, let me start that again. I'm too excited about this. If we may be living, verse 25, where am I? Galatians 5. If we may be living in spirit we may be observing the elements also. Observing the elements in spirit. How do you do it in spirit? Again and again, by tending to Christ, by saying to yourself, thank you, Jesus, for taking all my sins to the cross with you. Thank you for nothing, therefore, is now condemnation. Nothing. Not chewing tobacco. Not Miss America. Not cheese curls or Doritos or cigarettes or Jack Daniels. Nothing is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Because I'm not walking according to those things anymore. Oh, yes, you are. I just saw you drinking Jack Daniels yesterday. I'm not walking in accord with that. Sure, I drank it yesterday, but I'm not walking in accord with it. I'm just drinking the stuff. I'm not walking in accord with the voice of flesh that says, make me stop, make me stop, make me stop. That only makes you want to go, go, go. It's a fact. It's a natural fact. God made us this way. One more thing here. We may not become vainglorious, challenging one another, envying one another. This is what happens with Christians. They challenge one another. They envy one another because they're all in a flesh competition, a sin competition. What, Christians in a sin competition? Yes. The competition is to see who can sin less. But it's still a sin competition. And it has the same effect as a competition to see who can sin more. Same effect. Same effect. Who can sin more? Who can sin less? Huh? Both contests have the same effect on God and Christ. They roll their eyes. Like, what the hell is going on here? What, do we do this for nothing or what? Crucify those passions and lusts. Put them on the cross. Recognize that they've already been on the cross. This is an analogy. This is an analogy to that. What you do is just starve them of what they need to survive, which is your attention.